Okay, we're looking at the we're changing subjects in the morning. Oh, excuse me. Sunday school is dismissed.
Yeah, and me and I are welcome. I thought Kevin's not here.
Okay. We're going to start a series on looking in the scripture at passages that have to do with Christ appearing. And we're going to separate that out into two kinds of appearing, his appearing in judgment at the second coming, and prior to that, his 7 years prior to that, his appearing up in the heavens to call the church home. So we're going to make quite a distinction between the second coming of Christ and the rapture. I got those out of order. But we wanted to set some background to that, and then is next week is Easter? No, okay. So then we'll have a little surgery. You might want to, I'll announce this later, you might want to pray for Barbara for my surgery. I can see it now. Barbara, can I have some cocoa? That's the wrong cup. Could you put it back in the microwave for 30 more seconds? And so you might want to pray for her. Barbara, could you? We'll see what happens with that. Anyway, we're looking at scripture, and I thought about the, I knew that there was a lot of misteaching on this, and I thought today, what we're going to do is I make the statement that the rapture is not in the Old Testament. And so I thought, you know, it probably would be a good idea to prove that. And so we're going to look at the passages that they use to find the rapture in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to, hopefully, our conclusion will be a proof from the New Testament or from the Gospels that he cannot find the rapture there. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis, the fifth chapter, this is generally considered, Enoch is generally considered, even by conservative circles, as being a type of the rapture. And I'll show you how they get that and they shouldn't get it. Now, Enoch was a pre-Old Testament saint. Now, in terms of your thinking, there are at least three different people of God. Those that are before Abraham had a different promise in the future. Then you have from Abraham all the way up to the cross, you have a promise of land to the Jews. Then after the cross to the Gentiles, there's no promise of land. There's only promise of heaven. So you have at least three peoples of God. And this is before the law. And in Genesis, the fifth chapter, we read in the let's start with the 21st verse. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now the term Methuselah has a meaning. Methuselah has the idea of, my memory. You, well, here, Scofield Bible. Look back under proper names. It has the idea of... let me get that, because that's I should have. Methuselah is back. M-E-T-H. This is how you use a Scofield Bible. You should do it ahead of time. Man of the dark. I think it means something to have to do with change. Oh, here I have it in my old Bible. Having died, it comes, is what the Methuselah means. And so I'm in verse 22, Genesis 5. I'm sorry, I got disoriented there. And Enoch walked, and I take that to be literal walking with God after he begat Methuselah. And he named Methuselah, having died, it comes. Now, if we turn over to Hebrews 11 chapter, we see the importance of that. If you'll turn to Hebrews 11 chapter, and in the fifth verse of Hebrews 11 chapter, we read, and Enoch was, and in the King James it says, translated. And a lot of people will come here and say, see, that's a good indication of the rapture, that he was taken up. and it should be transported or has the idea of being moved from one place to another. We'll talk about that in a minute. That he should not see death. Now be careful here. Watch the language. He, the person, would not, with a mental direction, see the process of death. That doesn't mean his body didn't die. But he, the person, didn't experience the whole process. This is the word for the process of death. Boom. Over, he was translated. He was moved. He, the person, was moved, not the body, from one place to another. That's what this verse is saying. But Enoch was moved from one place to another that he should not see with mental direction. That's obviously a mental seeing. The process of death and was not found. Now, if I hope I told you to stay in Genesis 5. Turn back to Genesis 5. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Now, here's the picture in the Old Testament. Enoch was walking along with God, and all of a sudden, if you were there, he disappears. That brings us back over to Hebrews 11 chapter. And Enoch was transported from one place to another, and that he should not see the process of death, and he was not found. You see how they correlate. Enoch was walking with God, and all of a sudden, he disappears. So, the person not experience death. Back over in Hebrews 11:5, because God hath transferred him or placed him from one place to the other before his transfer, before he was put from one place to another, he had a witness or a testimony that it pleased God. Now, according to Genesis, what pleased God is the way he named his son. Dying, it comes. And what he's saying is, dying after Methuselah died, then the flood would come. And that was how he pleased God, and it was an act of faith. Now, what I want to show you is where Enoch and both pre-Old Testament and Old Testament saints went. If you think Enoch, when he was translated or placed from one place to another, that he went up to heaven, you don't understand Scripture. No one in the Old Testament or pre-Old Testament times, no one, soul and spirit, went up to heaven. That's a New Testament concept. Don't be uniformitarian. Even David, and we're going to use him as our case study, even David in the Old Testament, when he left this human body, he did not go to heaven. That comes, he went to the edge of the heaven later. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 86. So what I'm showing you is, prior to the cross, or prior to the New Testament, what I'm going to show you is what happened to Enoch and what happened to Old Testament saints. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And we're going to look at the 13th verse. Now David, when he died, is saying he's going to go to Sheol. Let me talk about Sheol. Sheol is Hebrew. Hades is Greek. Hell is English. They're all three the same thing. Okay? So you can get mad at somebody and tell them to go to Sheol and you're not cussing. Okay. Psalm, my brother used to always say, I hope he goes to Hades. I said, he's just cussing. It's the same thing. But anyway, Psalm 86, verse 13. For great is Jehovah's, in this context, or Elohim's, mercy towards me, that you will deliver my soul. Now remember, when the soul leaves the body is dead, when the soul and the spirit leave, from the lowest Sheol. Now what that means is that when he was saved, he didn't go to the lowest Sheol. What does that tell you? Unsaved people went to the lowest Sheol. Now I know you know that a superlative like this means there's three compartments. Now we can go over to Luke 16, which we're not going to do, and we can see a lower Sheol, we can see a gulf in between them, and we can see what we're calling upper Sheol, although truthfully there's no term in Scripture that says upper Sheol. But if there's a lowest Sheol, there has to be an upper Sheol. Okay, now what happened if David the person didn't go to lower Sheol, where did he go? Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, when he passed away. And in Psalm 139, we're going to see what David was anticipating when he passed away. Cross out verse 8. Psalm 139, verse 8. Cross out the if. I should ascend to the heavens, you are there. He's talking about the omnipresence of God here. Since I make my bed, and this is kind of a futuristic, since I will make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Now, God wouldn't have his presence in lower Sheol. So obviously, as an Old Testament saint, when David passed away, his soul and his spirit went to Sheol, but not lower Sheol. We already saw that. So he went to upper Sheol. Now we know there's at least three compartments in Sheol when we have the lowest. I've told you three. There's a couple others. There's the sides of the abyss, and there's a couple others that we'll get into on Tuesday night when we study the Raphaim and where they went. So here's what, now, where is upper Sheol? Turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. Now Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, is going to pass away as an Old Testament, not a saint, because he wasn't saved, but he didn't have to be saved, but he's going to pass away in the Old Testament sense. So his soul and his spirit are going to go where the Old Testament saints went. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, we see where Jesus went. Now this is in the humanity. And Luke 23, 43, and Jesus said to the one on the right, on the cross, truly I will say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, where is paradise? Well, we can figure that out if we go back to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter. And Jesus tells us where this paradise is. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 40. I'm in Matthew 12, 40. And then we'll put these all together. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, now let's put it all together. Old Testament saints went to lower Sheol. Old Testament unbelievers went to lower Sheol. Old Testament saints went to upper Sheol. Where's Sheol? In the center of the earth. Sheol is, or upper Sheol is also called Abraham's bosom, paradise, and place of Jacob's rest, I think, as well. So it has many names, but it's where Old Testament saints went. Now, where is it? Matthew 12, 40. It's in the heart of the earth. Where then would Enoch have gone? To heaven? When he got transported? No, he went to the heart of the earth. His soul and his spirit, but not his body. He would have an intermediate body down there. So what we're saying is that when Enoch walked along with the pre-incarnate Son of God, called a weophany, when he walked along with him and he disappeared, it isn't the rapture and it's not a picture of the rapture, because his body was somehow deposited here on earth and his soul and his spirit went to another kind of body in the center of the earth. It's no going up. See, what they think, they go back to the Old Testament and everything that goes up, they think, well, that's the rapture. They're going up. No. No. Enoch didn't go up. He went down. Now, just to be fair, it does work out that in Jesus, After Christ's resurrection, he had four ascensions that we know of, probably many more, that he went up into the third heaven and back and forth during those 40 days. One of the times he went up, he took captivity captive, and what he did is he took upper seal, he took it up to the edge of the third heaven. But that's after the cross. The whole Old Testament is before the cross. So there's no, and you cannot find one verse in the Old Testament that it says that when saved people die, they go to heaven. You can't find it. And so Enoch is not a symbol or a type of the rapture. You just cannot do that. Now let's look at, I made a list of a bunch of them they do. They try to say the rapture. Let's look at it. If you'll turn to Psalm 50, while you're turning there, let me tell you that most of this problems that people have with the Old Testament, they mix up, and we're going to spend a lot of time on this. They mix up Christ's second coming with his coming for the saints. Those are two separate events, 7 years apart. And we'll be making, what I intend to do is devise this series so that when you, on your own, I've gone home, be with the Lord, and here comes this verse and it says Jesus appears. You're going to be on your own able to say, well, that's the second coming, or you're going to be able to say, well, that's the rapture, or you're going to be able to say it's something else at the great right throne. But you will be able to separate those all out because they are different events and have to be distinguished between each other. Now in Psalm 50, you have a millennial passage. Actually, it's the beginning of the millennium at the end of the tribulation. I would take this Zion here to be the new Jerusalem. And I'll show you, they take this, to the people that misuse scripture use this as the rapture. Verse 2, Psalm 50. Out of Zion, the completion of beauty, God has shined. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I would take that Zion there to be the heavenly new Jerusalem. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour him. It shall be very tumultuous around about him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. I'm starting to give you some clues. Whenever you see judgment or you see some kind of wrath, that's Christ's second coming. It's not the rapture. Okay. Gather, now here's where they get the rapture, verse 5. Gather my saints together to me. Now that would be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The sheep would be gathered to get good judgment. We're going to deal with that a little bit later, and the goats to have bad judgment. So that would be the second coming. And the reason you know that is because you have judgment with the fire of devour before him in verse 3. Verse 5, gather my saints together, those which have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's obviously then also the saved Jews at Christ's return. This has nothing to do with the rapture. Again, we're saying there is no rapture in the Old Testament, and I'm going to prove that to you from Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, we'll prove it to you from red letters. Okay, turn to Psalm 144. I have no idea how they get the rapture in this verse, but let's just read it anyway. Psalm 144, and we want to look at verse 5. Bow the heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains. So there's Christ coming, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Probably his second coming, although I don't know. In this context, it could be David just asking for God, Jehovah, to come and here's Jehovah to come and judge the earth. Verse 6, cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thy hand from above, rid me and deliver me, David, out of great waters, from the hands of strange children. So they somehow get the whose mouth speaks vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. It looks to me like this is a personal request of David to ask it God to take care of his enemies. I don't know how they get the rapture here except for that God coming down and touching the mountains in verse 5. So I don't even think this is Christ's second coming. I just think it's Whistling Dixie when they get the rapture there. Turn over to Isaiah 26. This is Christ's second coming. So we had Christ's second coming in Psalm 50, and in here in Isaiah 26, we'll see it again. This is one of the verses or passages we look at on Tuesday night, but we'll look at it a different way. I'm in Isaiah 26, verse 17. Like a woman with child that draws near and the time of her delivery is in pain. This is a description of the tribulation. This is a description of the time of Jacob's trouble. In pain and crieth out her pangs. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been with pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead, now this is the correct word for dead, thy dead shall live. This is a resurrection. This is how they get the rapture. With my dead bodies, plural, shall they arise, awake and sing. Now this would be saints being resurrected that dwell in the dust. Thy dew is the dew of the herbs, and the earth it cast out that's another word for dead, the Raphaim. Come, my people, enter thy into thy chambers. Now this would be hiding out, but during the tribulation, waiting for the Lord's return in verse 21. Come, my people, the Jews, enter into your chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. So at the end of the tribulation, those saved Jews will know that it, by the number of days, that it's getting pretty close, and they can hide out for a little while. Verse 21, and behold, the Lord comes out of a place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. The rapture, there's no punishment involved in the rapture. So if you mark in your Bible right by verse 21, put second coming. Punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, for their lawlessness, and the earth also shall dissolve her blood and shall no more cover her stain. That's a good description of Christ coming back in judgment at his second coming. Now if we turn over to Micah, and I gave you the page on that because it's not a minor prophet we go to often. Micah, the seventh chapter and the seventh verse. And I have page 551 written in your notes. You think I did that to help you? I did that to help me. I don't spend a lot of time in Micah. So Micah 7, verse 7. Now, remember in the last half of the dispensation of law, after Jehovah left, from being present in Israel, they had to anticipate his return. That was their object of faith. They could no longer have an object of faith that Jehovah dwelt among Israel. Their object of faith now was that he would return. That's also true during the tribulation. During the tribulation, the object of faith is that Jesus Christ will return in judgment. And that's Micah 7, verse 7. Therefore I will look for, not unto, for Jehovah. I will wait for God of my salvation, and he will hear me. This does indicate that he's going to return. This verse would be applicable to the last part of law, the last half of law, and during the tribulation as an object of faith. During the last half of law, the object of faith is that Jehovah would return. During the 7-year tribulation, the object of faith is Jesus Christ will return. And so there's a little difference, but this would be applicable to during the tribulation. So if you mark in your Bible, this would be a second coming and not, in fact, a anything to do with the rapture. If you turn over to Zephaniah, the second chapter, I usually use Zephaniah, the first chapter. There's some real good explanation of what the day of the Lord is and the tribulation. But if you'll turn to Zephaniah, the second chapter, and it's Habakkuk, right after Habakkuk, and right before Zechariah or Haggai. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek on earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord. Now that would be an indication of this word hid here has the idea of undiscovered, or and I would take that as hiding out during the tribulation. Because remember, during the tribulation, there's going to be all kinds of catastrophic events that will affect the environment. You talk about climate change. There'll be quite a little catastrophes that are worldwide that are going to affect both the saved and the unsaved, and they're going to hide out. So I would take that as a tribulational passage. I don't see how you get anything to do with the rapture. Now, let's go over to Matthew 24. I did this once two or three years ago, but I'm going to do it again. In Matthew 24, in many a Baptist church, I think in at least five or six, I've heard this passage taught as the rapture. And I'm going to go through it and show you that that cannot be the rapture in Matthew 24. What we're doing is showing you there's no rapture in the Old Testament. Remember, Matthew is part of the Old Testament. Why do you say that? It's before the cross. It's before the cross. So look, if you will, with me over at Matthew 24, and we'll start with verse 32. Now learn a parable. Well, no, let's go down to verse 34. Truly I say unto you, this race, the specific race, talking about the Jews, shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But the day and the hour no man knows, not the angels of the heavens, except my Father only. There's a textual problem where in the realm of his humanity, possibly the Son doesn't even know the exact day, but that's textual. Verse 37. Now what you have in verse 37 is very important, how the flood operates. Now think about it and then I'll read it. During the flood, who got taken away by the flood? The people being punished. Who stayed? Noah and his three sons and daughters-in-law and his wife. So that's going to be our example. The ones that are judgment are going to be taken away, that are in judgment. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38, for as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying. Now, first of all, there's nothing wrong with marriage, except what went wrong in the marriage department back in the sixth chapter of Genesis. Well, in Genesis 1, it doesn't look like Genesis 6:2, when the angels took human daughters. It doesn't look like that's marriage. But when we get down to verse 6, when the humans gave their daughters, that is marriage. So what it's saying here is two things. Everyday life went by. They were messing up the reproductive process in their marriages, although marriage is a legitimate and good thing, and they were going through everyday life eating and drinking as though nothing was wrong. However, something was wrong. In Genesis 6, verse 4, they were doing wrong in terms of the hybridization of the human race. Verse 38, For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark. And they didn't experientially know until the flood came and took them away. Now, who did they take away? The ones that are misusing the marriage. Keep your finger here and go with me back to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. And it wasn't just some of them. And it wasn't just the ones that purposely did wrong. And it was everything. Genesis 7, these are some very important verses. Genesis 7, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl, of cattle, of beast, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every human. And all in with nostrils that had the breath of life of all that was in the land died. Every living substance was destroyed, that which was upon the face of the earth, both man, cattle, creeping thing, fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And only Noah remained alive and those that were with him in the ark. Go back over to Matthew, the 24th chapter, middle of verse 39. Took them away. The ones getting taken away are what? They're dying. So taken away in this passage is taken away to judgment. That's so clear. Keep that phrase in mind. And took them away in the middle of verse 38:9. So shall be the coming of man. Then there shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken away. Is that the good one or the bad one? That's the bad one. So underline took away in verse 39. Underline took the one taken away in verse 30 or verse 40. Verse 42. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken away. How? In judgment. And the other left. Why is this important? Because when Christ comes back, he's going to set up a couple judgments, the judgment of the sheep and goats being the major one, and those that are being judged as being unsaved and not believing in his return, they'll be taken away into judgment. Turn the page over and over to chapter 25. Verse 41, then he shall say also unto them on his left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, having been prepared for the devil and for his angels. So the ones taken away are going to be cast in the lake of fire. Now, what does that mean? The ones that are left are going to stay on the land and go into the millennium and into the 1,000-year reign. So in chapter 24 of Matthew, those that are getting taken away are taken away to judgment. That's not the rapture. It's the coming of the Son of Man. It's the second coming. And we're going to spend a lot of time on this section. But this is a very important concept. You will hear that taught in most Baptist churches as the rapture. It is definitely not. If that's the rapture, I don't want to be part of it because I don't want to get taken away like these people did or like they were at the flood. By the way, on Tuesday night, we're going to deal with why were the fowl killed? Why were the creeping things killed? And why isn't there a fossil record? We'll deal with that. Now, so that is a complete misuse of Scripture. Now, I want to show you something that you've got to keep in mind. I hear people misusing this all the time. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get into the more positive things now. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to put two verses together. And this is a doctrine I don't want you to forget. It's talking about resurrection in verse 20. But now is Christ risen out from among dead ones and became the first fruit of them that slept. So he's the first fruit of the good kind of resurrection. Now, turn with me over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. This was written 35 years after Christ's resurrection, maybe 33. And let's read what Paul says. A lot of saints had died by this time. There had been martyrs. A lot of people had died. And in 1 Timothy 6:16 we read, talking about Jesus Christ, last three words in verse 14, who, Jesus Christ only, alone, right now has immortality. Christ is the only one with a resurrected body. Paul doesn't have a resurrected body. Let's go through it. Enoch doesn't have a resurrected body. That whatever body he has, it's corruptible. That's why he's got to eat of the tree of life. Abraham doesn't have a resurrected body. No one has a resurrected body but Christ until the rapture. You got to remember that. Now, let's look at one other verse you better know about. It's over in Hebrews 11. They sometimes use this for resurrection, which would mean the rapture too. Now, the next people they get a resurrected body is the church, and they get there 7 years before the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints do. Look over in Hebrews 11, verse 18. Talking about Abraham, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now, Abraham, logically thinking that God had the inherent power to raise Isaac up, that what would that be? Would that be resurrection or restoration? Now, that's a term you need to get in your mind. Lazarus was restored to life, not resurrected. He died later. His body died later. Isaac, if Abraham would have gone through with the sacrifice, Abraham knew that God could restore him to life. This is not resurrection. Why? Who's the only one that has a resurrected body now? Jesus Christ. That's very important. Now, turn over to Daniel 12. When do Old Testament saints get this? Now we're going to go to our final proof. Go over to Daniel 12. Old Testament saints, I'm not going to go into it today, but over in are different than New Testament saints. Over in 1 John 5, it says, he who hath the Son hath eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not this previously mentioned eternal life. So in the New Testament, after the Holy Spirit is sent and indwells believers in Acts 2, and then at the same time God the Son indwells them, all New Testament believers have eternal life. David does not have eternal life yet. Now, eternal life means an intimate, active relationship with God. The opposite is eternal death. Eternally separated from God. Now, even David and Adam, Moses, do not have that relationship because they are not indwelt by the Son of God yet. When do they get that? Daniel 12:2. I'm going to give you an extended translation. Verse 2. For many of them that sleep in the dust of, from among many of them that sleep with the dust of the earth shall awake to eternal life. When do Old Testament saints, according to this verse, get eternal life? At their resurrection. They are not, this is where we strongly disagree with Scofield. They are not raised at the rapture. They are raised 7 years later. We saw quotations of that in the prophecies of that in the Old Testament. When Christ comes back and touches his feet on earth at his second coming, the nation Israel and all Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. It is concurrent with and linked to the restoration of the nation Israel. So this is talking 7 years after we're gone, they will get their eternal life when they are raised from the dead. Now let's go over to John 5. John 5, Jesus is standing in the Old Testament. And I'm going to make a statement, and we're going to put all what we just looked at together to prove it. Jesus does not prophesy the rapture in this verse. Now you get in, I hope you realize, resurrection and rapture are linked together. But there's an order of resurrections. This means there's more than one time that there are resurrections. You do not know that from Daniel 12. In Daniel 12 it says that some are resurrected to eternal life and some are resurrected to eternal punishment. That's two resurrections. But you cannot prove from Daniel 12, 2 and 3 that they're at different times. In John 5, you cannot prove they're at different times. Keep your finger in John 5 and go back to 1 Corinthians 15. This, I'm just going to point out one word for you, or two words, or one concept. Let's do it that way. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 23, talking about resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But everyone in his own order. He's going to list four different times of resurrection. Now, you already know that there are resurrections at different times. Christ's resurrection, although the same in quality as ours, is at a different time than ours. Our resurrection is at a different time than Old Testament saints. So there are different resurrections at different times, and actually for different quality as well. Now, over in John 5, this is talking about resurrection, dead bodies in the grave. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the time, hour is coming in which all. This obviously, we went over this on Tuesday night, means all humans. It excludes hybrids. It excludes animals. It's talking about humans that are pure human. That all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That would be graves. That would be bodies that are in the graves. The person is in the Old Testament saints, or they're in the Old Testament, we're in the center of the earth. Verse 25, and we're still in the center of earth when Jesus is speaking here. Verse 29, and all, that's ellipsis, shall come forth. They that have pleased God under the resurrection of life. Let's stop there. What life would that be? Well, let's read the next phrase and we can figure it out. And they that have done fallow or wanting under the resurrection of condemnation. Are they alive? So the second people, the people that are wicked, the unsaved people, their resurrection, they're alive, right? So the resurrection to life, back in the first phrase, category here, cannot be physical life, can it? Right? Because both of them get physical life. What life would that be? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now here, it's obviously still future. When Jesus is on earth, he's saying in the future, Old Testament saints and pre-Old Testament saints are going to get eternal life. When do they get it? At their resurrection. And they will not be raised until after the tribulation. We'll go through that. There are all kinds of, I can think of at least four or five passages in the Old Testament that say the resurrection comes when there's going to be a restoration of the nation Israel and the promised land will be inherited. That's when they'll get it. That will not occur until after the tribulation. So here's where we're doing what we're saying. And we thought we proved this, and this will be one of the keystones or one of the premises that we'll use, premises that we'll use in our logic as we look at both the second coming and the rapture. And that's this. And I hope you got it. The rapture is not in the Old Testament. Period. However, there are a whole bunch of citations and prophecies of Christ's second coming. That's a different event, 7+ years apart. And we're going to be looking at them, and we're going to see each of those sections. And one of the biggest mistakes, the reason we did this, one of the biggest mistakes with some of our brethren, some of the people I count as my spiritual fathers, Schofield and Darby and Brooks, one of the biggest mistakes they made is they didn't see the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. When we get done with this series, you'll be able to tell the difference between the rapture and the second coming in your sleep. That's how hard we're going to hit this, because it's so important. And the reason they kind of blended them, actually they separate them, and then they kind of are fuzzy on it. I'm not saying they were completely wrong, they just were fuzzy on it. Let's do it that way. But the reason they did it is their assumption is that there's one people of God. And there isn't. If there's one people of God, then who's on earth and who's in heaven? That's two different peoples, isn't it? And by the way, that's the proper use of language. It's plural when it's more than one type. You can have fishes when there's different species of fish. So it's peoples when there's different categories of humans. All right, so there's no rapture in the Old Testament. But I'm telling you true, it's all over the New Testament. You find it hard to go turn a page in the New Testament without finding some kind of inference, or some kind of implied rapture passage. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for the way you wrote your word. There's no contradictions there. And we thank you for the comfort we can get from it. Amen.